So, Father, we thank you for this morning. And God, we come to confess that you are worthy. You're worthy of us getting up on a Sunday morning. You're worthy of our lives. You're worthy of our finances. You are God. And Father, we pray that we could come to know you better this morning as we worship you and as we hear from your word. And so, Father, be with us this morning and teach us about yourself by your Spirit. And may we walk out our saying, he is worthy. And pray that in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. Good to have you with us. My gosh, what a day, what a week. And just trusting in our good God who is always in control and is always with us and for us and empowers us to do whatever we are facing in life. And so we want to thank you for coming and worshiping with us. And those of you online, good to have you joining us today. We know there'll be probably more of you than many other Sundays. And so good to be together as God's people.
Yeah. And I think it's good for us to remember, even in these days, right, God is still doing something. I heard one of Kevin's favorite songs, God's Doing Something on K-Love. Right,
we're going to sing that someday.
I know we are. Kevin keeps pushing for
it. Crazy, you know, for our church, but we're going to do it.
But God is doing something, and his purposes for the world don't change no matter what the circumstances. In fact, he's in the circumstances, and he's using the circumstances to call people to himself and make more disciples. And that's why we continue to have a vision of real-life transformation, that people would come to know Jesus and have their hearts and minds changed, and that then they would become disciple makers that go out and multiply around the world as God has asked us to do.
Yeah, we're not slowing down, right? So this is the day to make disciples. This is a day to be about God's kingdom. In fact, people are more spiritually sensitive today than in many other days. And so this is the day to hit the gas and go hard for the kingdom of God. And so we're beginning a number of new groups. We've got a newly married group starting up here in a couple of weeks on the 30th of January. And we got a new college group starting up here shortly. We're planning a parents' meeting next week, if we get everybody healthy enough. I think
we're kind of
looking at that one a little bit. But we are going after it and encourage you to be a bright light for Christ in the places God has you uniquely.
Yeah, we have a fun event coming up this Friday night. In fact, we already have 50 people registered. I expect that to continue to grow. But the Salt Lake School of Theology is hosting a seminar here on Friday night about how to live as a Christian in a pagan world, looking at church history. And so we have a guest professor coming in. And so this Friday night at 5:30 to 9, we'll have dinner and we'll have these seminars. So we'd love for you to do that. You can look on My Risen Life about how to register and be a part of that.
And next week, we're going to start a really exciting sermon series. We're going to do the book of Genesis. Yeah. And we are really stoked about this. It's going to be every Sunday between now and Easter, and we're going to cover 50 chapters of Genesis. And you know, in my 14 years here, we have never taught through Genesis. So this is pretty exciting. And we're looking for somebody that knows a little bit about the Old Testament to help us along here, Jared. So,
you know, one of the critiques I received in my class for I taught Old Testament one this last semester, and they said, you didn't teach us everything about the Old Testament. Well, I'm still learning myself, so there you go.
But today we're in part two of our God and Money series, and this is a critical subject. If we can get the money thing right, I think we can really put aside one of the really big challenges of life. And just a reminder of how important it is to get this money thing right as Christians. Luke 16:11 says, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? God says, get the money thing right, and then I can trust you with something bigger. And I love that verse. And so this is a really important foundational principle in life to understand how God perceives money and tells us how to walk in his blessing as we live throughout our days.
Yeah, and so last week we started with this question, is it going to be God or money? This is kind of the question that Jesus gives us in Matthew 6:24. Who will you serve? A man can't serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and money, is what he said. And so the principle there is really, what are you going to worship? What are you going to set as Lord over your heart and over your life? Will it be God or will it be things of the earth? And Jesus is asking us to set him as Lord over our lives, that we would become like Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about, that living sacrifice that is worshiping the Father with all that we are in response to what Jesus has done.
So we're going to be looking at a lot of practical wisdom today and spending most of our time in Proverbs, which teaches us a whole lot about money. And the writer of Proverbs is largely King Solomon, and he is a man that God blessed with a great deal of wisdom. And so we want to garner as much of this wisdom that God gave to him as we possibly can. We want to remind you that as we study Proverbs, Proverbs are general principles of life. They're not promises. If you grab them as promises, you'll miss what God's doing here. He's just saying this is, in general, how you are to live with the realities when we walk in those ways. They're not guarantees, but ways to live.
Yeah, and as we look at Solomon, I mean, he was fabulously wealthy, right? I mean, you can look at 2 Chronicles 9, 13 through 28. He had gold, you know, uncountable gold. He had tons of horses, it talks about. He says he made silver as common as the stones in Jerusalem. So he had tons of wealth, right? He could do anything he want. And here's what he does. Of all his wisdom, he says, I'm going to take a little thought experiment. I'm going to take an experiment with my life. In Ecclesiastes 2, 9 through 11, it says this. It says, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended doing it, and behold, all was vanity in a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun.
Yeah. Imagine if you had all that wealth. I did a little calculation this morning because it said he had 25 tons of gold given to him every year. So I did the math. That's like $1.3 billion worth of gold every year given to Solomon. Like that, this guy, and he just used it any way he wanted to pursue all the pleasures of life, and he found it empty. Right? This is why he's going to teach us now some things. He's done the experiment for us, so we don't have to go back and do it again. Like that's the whole point here. So he says, here's the wisdom now. Come along, Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and you will experience his blessing. Walk in his ways. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. And so if we walk in God's wisdom, he promises us blessing. The blessings of the Lord, it says in Proverbs 10:22, make rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. I want to experience God's blessing, and I don't want sorrow with it. And he says, this is how you do it. And so as we teach this morning, we are fighting for your blessing. We are fighting for your joy in Christ. We are fighting that you would know and experience God's best for you. And so we will even say some of the hard things that are said here in Scripture, and a lot of them are, so that we might know the goodness of God in our lives and walk in obedience with our money.
Yeah, so Solomon then gives us tons of practical wisdom about wealth and riches and how to handle our money. And we can kind of start with Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, which says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Okay, that's what we want to do. We want to hear what God has to say about money, and we want to acknowledge it as truth and a good way to live, and then begin to follow it. So we're going to look at six kind of practical big areas about wealth and what the Bible has to say about that. And the first one is this, is that if we're going to gain wealth, the Bible says you got to work hard. This is one of the Bible's first principles about attaining wealth. It's the natural means for gaining riches. The Bible says you got to work hard. In fact, Proverbs 10:4 says this, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich.
Yeah, you know, work is both a blessing, as we know, and a real big challenge. You know, I've said to my kids many times over the years as they've complained about various jobs that they've had, I said, you know, one thing about work, it's work. I mean, that's it. And it was given to us, in Genesis 2 as a blessing of God. God made us unique and gave us skills and abilities and asked us to put them to good use. And then we went our own way as humanity when it fell into sin. And what God added as a consequence for our sin is he didn't take away work, but he added pain to it. And so now work is difficult. And that's the consequence of the fall. And we all experience that in our lives. But God still honors work, even though it's difficult, even though it's a challenge, even though it seems like we're always fighting uphill against circumstances and people and organizations, it is still a blessing to work and to work hard. That is the primary means of gathering wealth that God has laid before us.
Now, if you've worked for any length of time, you know that there's a sinking pull in your life to be lazy, right? It's hard to get up every morning and go to work. It's hard to push through all the things daily that you face, all the relationship issues at work, all the problems that arise, and we want to be lazy. That's kind of our natural bend. But listen to this proverb on laziness. I love this. Proverbs 28:19, it says, "Whoever works with his hands will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty." Now, I don't even know what plenty of poverty means, but it means that you're going to have a whole lot of nothing, right, if you don't work hard. And so there's many reasons we can be lazy. You know, there's another one that talks about that, oh, there's a lion in the street. I don't even want to go outside because maybe the lion will bite me. And that's kind of how we feel about work sometimes. There's hard things there today that I don't want to face, right? But God says you got to get in there and you got to work, and that's how I'm going to bless you. Is as you work. I was thinking back on one of the jobs that I was surrounded by and drawn to the most laziness in my life, and that was being a lift attendant. This is one of the most boring, lazy jobs in the world. I mean, they would just beg guys to show up not high, right? Being a little bit aware of their surroundings, not falling asleep. And it was a daily struggle to sit in the lift shack at the top and not fall asleep. Right, it's warm, and you're finding ways, like, how many flies can I kill in an hour? Or just keep poking myself to, like, stay awake. This is a lazy, boring job, but you know what? It was really easy to look like a hard worker there, because you just had to show up. And they were like, man, you were such a good worker. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, and some of the jobs that push us toward laziness are the hard ones, the scary ones, the frightening days, right? We don't want to go to work because it looks too scary to us, the lion in the street. But we know that if we do, get out of bed, put your pants on, go to work. I was saying this to my staff this week. Come on, we're going to work, even though it's hard. It's exhilarating when you get through it and get to the other side. There's a blessing in walking in God's ways. Go to work. Work hard, even if it's scary, because God will bless you in it. And we're reminded then also in Proverbs 22:29 that it is such a blessing to be able to go to work. It says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings, and he will not stand before obscure men." God has given us giftings and wiring and passions and abilities. He wants us to use them and to enjoy using them. And it's a good thing to be able to use them. And so to be constantly learning about yourself. I had a good friend of mine who always would say to Kevin, "You keep reinventing yourself." Well, I'm trying to learn who I am and what I'm good at and what I can do in life. I've failed tons. I know a lot of things I'm not good at, but I'm just kind of always working on that. And I think it's good for us as humans to keep discovering who God has made us and to try new things, to find the best way to use what God has given us to be a blessing to humanity.
Yeah, and at the end of the day, the Bible speaks to the fact that our work can be worship. Right? When it says don't work hard for men, work hard for Jesus. In fact, that's what Colossians 3:23-24 says. It says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. And so when we look at those hard personalities and those hard things at work, God reminds us in his wisdom, "You're working for me, and I'm the one that gives out blessing." Right? Don't worry about those guys. You keep a singular focus on me. You set me as Lord of your life. You work for me because I'm the one that can make rich and I can make poor. I'm the one that can work with you and walk with you. You're doing it as worship to me.
Okay, so first principle is to work hard, right? The second one is, and this is a curse word for some, budget. Budget or plan, right? It's a plan. The Bible tells us the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And a lot of people hear budget as kind of slavery, but really it's not. It's freedom. You know, only 20, I read just about every article on money that I can that comes in the news service that I read because I'm so fascinated by this subject, and I think we just really struggle with it as Americans. But only 20% of Americans have a budget. I mean, that's a tragedy. If you're just kind of winging it as you go through, you're going to find yourself in problems. So a budget lets you be intentional about how you spend your money and get your money spent in places that you desire it to. And, you know, one of the things I have seen with couples going into marriage is that this is one of the primary waves of fighting. In fact, statistically, it's the number one reason for divorce in the first 2 years of marriage is money fights. So this is a really important discussion. And and a couple pieces of wisdom is if you have a budget as a couple, it creates healthy discussion. You get to work at it together. You make a plan. You're organized. That way you're not always fighting and being critical of each other with this. And I think through the years of marriage, sometimes one person in the partnership is more focused on it than the other, and then sometimes it might switch. You don't have to have both people just intensely following it, but at least somebody within the marriage unit ought to be saying, this is going to be what I'm going to pay attention to for us, so that we do this intentionally and have the best result with our money.
Yeah, and God also speaks to us. You know, all of us aren't married here, and even if you're a single person in the room, like, I think God wants us to plan for the future, right? Let's think about where God is calling us to go and what he's calling us to do of our finances, to work at financial independence if you're unmarried, right? To not depend on parents or other people to make your budget go. And then prepare yourself for the future. Set yourself up to be a good marriage partner if that's what God has for you in the future. And so there's lots of ways to budget and plan, and we're happy to help you with that and think through some ways to do that. But the most important thing is that you have some sort of plan. So a plan is better than no plan, and there's lots of good resources for doing that. But when we think about a budget, we want our budget to be visionary, right? It creates focus in our life. Like, what are the goals of our life? Where do we want to put our energy and resources? How can we plan for kingdom advancement and how we're going to partner with God? And it can be really fun and interesting how to do that.
So we actually want to show you a quick little chart here. Troy, you got a little, yeah. And so here is Dave Ramsey's guide to percentages that you can give to and might recommend giving to certain categories in your life. And this is always changing a bit with the culture. But I'm a bit of a financial nerd. I pull this out and lay this grid against my budget twice a year at least. And see how I'm doing and see if I'm not out of shape. And I think the housing number, frankly, in today's culture in Utah is a little low. And this picture is probably 35, maybe even 40. But if you're going higher there, you got to back it out in some other areas. That's the whole point. And so pay attention. Look at your budget. Lay it against the grid. You can find these on the internet, or if you'd like information from us, we're glad to give it, so that we can pay attention and know what's going on so we have control of our money and our money doesn't have control of us.
Yeah, and kind of a corollary thing with having a budget is the Bible also speaks to the fact that we need counsel and accountability in our finances. You know, Proverbs 15:22 says this, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." Now, this can kind of be kind of a taboo subject in our culture, right? We don't like to share our finances with anybody. We like to tend to keep things in the dark, keep them kind of hidden. And yet the Bible says, share these things. Talk to people that are good at making money. I was thinking back about a friend I had growing up. And this guy, I mean, he's one of those guys, he can't not make money. Like, everything he does, he just makes a ton of money at it. It's like the craziest thing. He just falls into money. Like, one time he was at the lake and he saw this big boat and he called up the owner and he said, "Hey, I'll give you $1,000 for that boat." And they said, "Sure, the boat's worth like $100,000. I mean, this is the kind of guy he is. He just falls into money. And so there are people out there that we want to talk to about what it means to make money and to manage our money well.
Yeah, so we just encourage you to have accountability, have financial advisors in your life, find people that are good at it, and get their counsel. Let us help you with a budget if you need that. And we're hoping actually to offer a course here in the next several weeks on financial principles if you'd like to take that here too. But another part of a counsel and accountability is this area of honesty, because we are so tempted to be dishonest with our money, even lie to ourselves. And Psalm 62:10 says this: put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Let's be people who are honest in our finances. And again, maybe swinging back to a marriage discussion, one of the best ways to be honest with your finances is let your spouse know everything you're spending your money on. I just think it's general wisdom to have your accounts together. Again, we're not going to speak absolutely on this matter, but I think it's general wisdom to do that, because then there's transparency and then there's accountability. Mary and I have a rule. We call it the emotional line. You can spend anything you want, up to $100, no questions asked. You go over 100, we're accountable to each other. And then maybe for some of you, it might be higher, some lower, but I think we've got to be really honest with each other with our finances. And in our church, we've got to be honest with our finances, right? And we are so blessed to have Dave Pelton be our finance manager, who is a man of great integrity and very, very careful and meticulous with his finances. In fact, you know, I'm always thinking, okay, how's Dave going to look at this expenditure, right? And that's a good thing, right? That keeps us in check. And we just went through this whole thing at the end of the year, you know, and looked at all of our financial statements, and we reviewed all the details very carefully to make sure that we have handled our money that you have given graciously and generously, responsibly here at the church. Because dishonesty in the church and finances will cause the institution to crumble. And so we are very careful in that way here too.
Yeah, and as Proverbs 16:8 tells us, better is a little with righteousness than with great revenues with injustice. And so we want to be people that are honest about what we're doing and being accountable to others about our finances so that God can bless us richly. Now let's talk about a fourth area here, and this is the one everybody doesn't like. Let's talk about debt for a second.
Do we like any of them, really?
Yeah, that's right. Everyone's uncomfortable at this point. Now we'll step on your toes some more. Proverbs 22:7 says this: the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Okay, and we have to really take this into our hearts, because in a very real way, when you borrow money, that other person, the person lending to you, has ownership over some of your resources and some of your life. And so every time we look at taking on debt, we got to think to ourselves, do I want to give over this part of my life to that person? And in fact, this really, really gets at God's kingdom purposes in our life, because debt can cripple you from following what God has for you. In fact, we know a church planter, as he was looking to plant a church, he had crippling debt from college, upwards of $100,000. And this was really coming in conflict with what he felt like God was calling him to do. He didn't know how he was going to be able to plant this church financially because of the debt that he was a slave to. And so we have to be really careful when we look at debt to say, is this going to hinder me from what God is calling me to do in my life?
Yeah, do things you can afford. Pick colleges you can afford. Like, use wise decision making here. Don't get yourself in debt. In fact, kind of a general principle is don't go into debt unless it's an item that actually gains value. Like a mortgage makes sense, I think. And even then, you'd want to be cautious with that. But like something like credit card debt that you don't pay off, they're just hammering you with interest. It's just bad finances to get yourself in credit card debt and have to pay those things off over months ahead. I think actually credit cards can work in favor of you if you pay them off every month. These days, you make money. I mean, I look at my bank account, I can't believe how much money I've made using my credit card, but you got to pay it off every month. If you can't do that, don't use it. Just use cash. I have good friends that just use cash every month because credit cards have gotten them in trouble in the past, and so we've got to be real careful with this.
Yeah, same thing for me and Amy. We've always paid our credit cards off every month and use them to our advantage. In fact, it's how we actually fly our family to Florida every year for free, is because of our credit cards. And yet, you know, Dave Ramsey be against credit cards. Well, we're a little different than Dave Ramsey. We think they're a good thing if you have self-control to use them. Now, another area of debt in our life that really, there's a lot of money to be saved in our budget is in car payments.
Be careful here.
Yeah, I know. There's some car sellers in the room, so I'll be careful. I don't like car payments. And
no.
In fact, I've never had one, and I like it that way. Yeah. I like to keep that money.
Yeah. You know, in 1988, it's a long time ago now, I was making a car payment, and a pretty big one, and I said, I don't like this. I am not enjoying making this car payment. And I decided right there, I'm going to pay this car off as fast as I can, and I'm going to never have a car payment again in my life. And I have kept that promise to myself since 1988. I hate car payments. Don't get me wrong, I love cars. I love a new car. It makes me really happy. In fact, a lot of days when I get in my car, I just say, thank you, Jesus, I really like my car. But I hate car payments, and I'm not going to make them. And so what you do, right, is just rather than making a car payment, you have a car that you own and then deposit some money so that you can save it up so you can buy your car with cash.
Yeah, make a car payment to yourself.
And you'll be wiser about the car you buy. You're not so likely to spend $100,000 on the Lamborghini because you only have $20,000 in the bank account. You know what I'm saying?
That was a 1988 price, by the way.
I probably was, yeah. That's right. Yeah, you're right.
Now, for those of us that are in debt, you know, the Bible speaks about God's grace to us here, even here, right? You can get out of debt by God's grace. In fact, God honors it when we begin to look at our finances and say, God, I want to have holy finances. I want to be out of debt. I want to follow you with everything that I am. And God honors that. God loves to give us good gifts. And as we work at getting out of debt, God will bless it. I've seen it. I've seen people that think it's going to be impossible to get out of their situation. They begin working at it, and God begins to bless them, and they're out way sooner than what they would have ever thought possible. And yet it's one step at a time. And I want you to see that really getting out of debt is God's business, right? This is God forgiving our sin debt against him. Listen to what Colossians 2:13 through 14 says. It says, we were dead in our trespasses, our sins. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. That's God's heart towards you in the debt you had against him, that he would send his son to die for us so that we could wipe out our sins. And God says, I'll even help you do that in your finances because I love you and I give you good gifts.
Yeah, our God is gracious beyond belief, right? One of the risks and the dangers of a sermon like this is it kind of hits all of us, right? And this is not about walking in a moral way. This is about enjoying God and his blessing and walking in his goodness and know that God is so good and gracious in all of our failings, and we all have them all the time, right? And some of them are in our finances, right? I'm sure there's not a week that goes by that Mary and I don't say, well, that was not the wisest choice with our money right there. And yet, I think one of the things that's important to realize is that our successes in all of life and our successes in our finances depend more on God than they do on us. I love Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. And I remember in our early first year of marriage, actually, and we were giving out of not very much money to the Lord, and I was in engineering school, and frankly, I was not one of the better engineering students, if you know what I mean. I was on probation once, a confession here, and didn't even know if I'd make it. And yet, when I got done with engineering school in this engineering class in the department I was in, I got the highest paying job of every student in that class. I did not deserve that. That is just God being good to me. And he'll be good to you and me if we trust him. It is his grace way more than anything we do.
Yeah. Now, fifthly here, what Solomon and the Proverbs like to talk to us about is also about investing. That there is a good way to invest our money that not only makes more money, but also invests in kingdom purposes. And it kind of starts here with Proverbs 13:11 with this simple principle. It says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So there's this biblical principle that though it is small, if you are faithful to save and invest, that there'll be blessing to be found in the long run as you do that faithfully. You know, we have given to, you know, my 401k, just like tithing is 10%, it's a good place to start there. I've always tried to work towards giving another 10% to a long-term investment strategy, and now that I'm a good 15, 20 years into doing that, it's amazing to look back and see how little things done regularly actually add up to quite a bit. And so that's the principle that God gives us. Don't always chase the quick money. God says, do little by little and watch me be faithful to provide for you.
And maybe under this category, we were having a hard time figuring out where to place this one, but just kind of dropped here, is leave some margins. Because God doesn't promise that everything will always go our way in every moment. And so have a rainy day fund. Dave Ramsey again recommends at least a month, and I think 3 to 6 months is better, of money set aside for that hard day. This is what Joseph did in Genesis. We'll be preaching this in the next quarter. But he set aside a fifth of the produce of the land to prepare for the day of famine. And then he had it. And then he could do God's kingdom's work and be a blessing to people and draw people to God because he had done that wise thing. And one of the traps, and again, we're going to step on some toes here. And again, this is all just general principles, so you have to kind of work with this yourself. But if you can live on one income, it gives you options with that second one. Okay? Nothing wrong with two incomes, right? What a blessing, right? But if you live on just one, that gives you some flexibility with the second one. And then you can make more options. You have more options with you as you look at what choices you want to make in your life. And so we encourage people to try to do their best to live on one income. Use the second income for all these marginal things, and that way you have choices in your future.
And I think you got to see leaving some margin in your budget and in your finances. This is actually investing in your future, right? Because God's going to bring something into your life, and you don't know what it is, but if you're strapped to the gills with debt and other things, and it takes two incomes, and we have no margin, then sometimes we got to say no to the things God's asking us to do. And so think of setting aside this money, leaving margin. This is an investment in the future, saying, God, I don't know what the future is going to look like. I know you're providing for me now, and I want to be ready to move and do the things that you're asking me to do.
Yeah. So, I think we should say this here, Jared, because I know you and I know your finances. I want people to hear this. You live by these principles. I live by these principles. These are not things that are just out there, right? And they have blessed us. Yeah. So we're just encouraging you, give it a shot, right? Even if it sounds like a bit of a stretch or difficult, these are things worth pursuing. You will find blessing in walking with God if you will aim to follow the wisdom here of Solomon.
And we're happy to help you think about it.
Yeah.
I mean, we do this with each other quite a bit, and we've been open with our finances, and we're happy to help you with yours.
And we have had good days of financial gain, and we've had tough days of financial gain.
That's right.
Days we've had very little, both of us, in our lives, and these work, right? I say that just to say we're not just saying things here today. We're really encouraging you to try it.
And we don't live in a bazillion-dollar house like Dave Ramsey.
No, we don't. My wife calls it a cottage. So, last one is generosity, Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than receive. And we talked a lot about this last week, but leaving some margin in your life so that you can be generous to those around you. So many people would love to give, but they haven't planned, and they haven't saved, and they haven't set some money aside, so they are not able to. But God promises the generous person in Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. That God says that when we are generous with others, he will give back to us more than we ever could possibly give.
Yeah.
And so band, really, we probably should get the band.
Yeah, band can come on up. And we're going to move to a time of communion here this morning in just a second. But, you know, Really, I want you to see how the gospel plays into our money. The Bible talks about in Philippians 1:21 that living is Christ and dying is gain. This is saying gaining Jesus is the most valuable thing we could have in our life. As Jesus told us, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's no loss in following Jesus. In fact, there's only gain and gain forever. And so God is calling us again with that question. Who are we going to serve? God or money or things of this world? And Christ is telling us, put me at the center. Set me at the center of your heart and mind. Worship me, and all those other things come through my blessing.
Yeah. So as we come to communion, communion speaks of financial principles, actually. Jesus paid our debt, right? So we're free. As we confess our sins, he says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Philippians 1:21 that Jared just quoted says that Jesus is greater gain than all the possessions of the world. He is our greatest treasure. And so when we come to communion and we eat that bread and drink that cup, we're saying, Jesus, you are mine. You are my treasure. You are what I value more than anything else in the world. And as we do that, it frees us up to obey him and all these other things of life. And so the Bible asks us now to take a little bit of time to prepare for communion, to confess whatever sins that we have been convicted of in this time together this morning, to also then to really say, okay, Jesus, I'm taking you as my treasure. I give my life to you anew this morning. But then also to look and see if there's anything between us and God, and also us and each other, and to confess those things before him that we might be ready to take communion well. So let's just take a couple minutes together, and then we will prepare to take communion together.